23 will be the song. I would like to extend my thanks again to Mark for a kind introduction. I find that a lot of people here are having some leg problems. I fell out of a tree. Well, I jumped out of a ladder that went bad on a tree. It was a long story. And hurt my leg about a month ago and got a blood clot after that. I had to cancel a meeting in Tennessee and a meeting nearby because I wasn't allowed to travel. And it was kind of dicey whether I'd be able to come here. But the doctor said it was close enough to a month of recovery. So I'm on blood thinner and able to come. I'm thankful for that. Then Alyssa breaks her leg. Somebody else told me they had knee problems. Somebody else told me they had ankle problems. I thought, well, let's line up after church and have a foot race, all of these people, and see what can happen. We sorry that everybody's having such trouble, but we are glad to be able to be together tonight. While he finishes doing that, I'll tell you a little bit else about what's going on at home. My mother-in-law is visiting from Missouri, and she's been staying with us. She stayed with us 7 weeks in the spring, and she's come back to stay about 7-8 weeks with us this fall. And I have a pretty good relationship with her, and I like to tease her a lot. I have a better relationship than this one fellow. This one fellow decided that he wanted to go on a safari. Decided that when he was about 40 or so. He wanted to go on safari really badly, but his wife said to him, "You can only go to Africa if you take my mother and me." And so he just put it off for a long time. You know how in-law relationship, you know the difference between in-laws and outlaws, don't you? Outlaws are wanted. Well, he decided he would put that off for a while, and so he finally started getting up a little bit in years. He thought, "I'm going to have to go on this safari." So he got his mother-in-law a ticket and his wife a ticket and him a ticket, and they flew to Africa and they were camping out. One day while he was inside the tent, he heard this loud roar and this shrilling scream, and his wife ran into the tent and said, "Come here, come here." And he said, "What's wrong?" She said, "Come here, come here." And he came outside and he looked, and there was this lion backed up against the side of a cliff roaring, and his mother-in-law backed up against this other cliff next to each other. And the wife said, "What do we do? What do we do?" And he said, "Nothing. That lion got himself into this mess. He can get himself out." So you got to be careful about mothers-in-law, I guess you understand. We want to try to learn this song here tonight, if you don't mind. It's number 23 in the book. It has to do with the chapter that we're going to be studying, 1 Timothy chapter 2. It's a short song. In the book, it has a repeat. Of course, it doesn't on the slides. So I'm going to sing it two or three times, and slowly the first time and a little bit faster each time. I'll stop in between each time and see if there are any questions. And if there are, I won't answer them. We'll just go on. The song goes like this. May my hands be holy when I kneel in prayer. May my life be holy when I praise. Help me, Lord, respect the role you've given me. May I serve with honor all my days. May I serve with honor in the role you've given me. And may I never go beyond my place as I serve my Savior and I give you praise. Help me follow the truth and I'll be saved. May my hands be holy when I kneel in prayer. May my life be holy when I praise. Help me, Lord, respect the role you've given me. May I serve with honor all my days. There are a few key concepts in there. Serving our roles with respect in the roles God has given us, following the truth, finding salvation. Those things will come up in the lesson. Let's try it again. May my hands be holy when I kneel in prayer. May my life be holy when I praise. Help me, Lord, respect the role you've given me. May I serve with honor all my days. May I serve with honor in the role you've given me, and may I never go beyond my place as I serve my Savior and I give you praise. Help me follow the truth and I'll be saved. May my hands be holy when I kneel in prayer. May my life be holy when I praise. Help me, Lord, respect the role you've given me. May I serve with honor all my days. And one more time, a little faster. May my hands be holy. when I kneel in prayer. May my life be holy when I praise. Help me, Lord, respect the role you've given me. May I serve with honor all my days. May I serve with honor in the role you've given me, and may I never go beyond my place. As I serve my Savior and I give you praise, help me follow the truth and I'll be saved. May my hands be holy when I kneel in prayer. May my life be holy when I praise. Help me, Lord, respect the role you've given me. May I serve with honor all my days. Thank you very much, and thank you, Nathan, for clicking those slides for me. I'm not smart enough to do two things at one time. And I appreciate y'all. Y'all picked up on that fast. I appreciate it very much, and your willingness. I know you didn't have much of a choice, but thank you for being willing to do that and do it well. I believe in the older song. I have nothing against the older songs. I don't mind the newer songs that people write. But sometimes what I try to be about is writing newer songs that have a doctrinal emphasis that aren't going to be real popular out in the denominational world because they have a doctrinal emphasis. And that is what this song is for. The reason it came about is I was assigned topics that were very much like the topics I was asked to speak on this week, that have to do with, number one, what we can do with our singing, and number two, what we should not do with our singing. Tonight's lesson sort of is in the negative a little bit about the things that we should not do, and it's a necessary lesson. You can't always be positive. There was a preacher at a preacher's meeting one time that was trying to get across a new way of preaching to young preachers, and listen to what he said. Listen carefully and think. Put your thinking cap on. He said, "Never, never, never be negative." Anybody catch that? Three negatives to say not to be negative. Well, you can't do that. God's word sometimes is in the negative. In Deuteronomy chapter 28 and Leviticus chapter 26, there are about 13, 14 verses on how God will bless Israel if they obey Him. And then about verses 15 through 68, about 53 verses or so, are the negatives of what God will do if they do not obey Him. So sometimes you have to be negative, but I want to try to put it in the scriptural context, as we always must do. This is a chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 2, 15 verses. This is a chapter that has things to do with the roles that we play in worship, the truth of God's word and salvation, and respect for one another, and respect for God and His will. First of all, let's say something about the roles that we have in this chapter. There are different roles that are addressed. You might think this is some miscellaneous stuff that comes on along in chapter 2 as Paul addresses young preacher Timothy. And in some ways, I suppose it might be miscellaneous, but in some ways it fits together. For example, in the first two verses, you have something about rulers and citizens. Rulers and citizens. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that men pray everywhere and offer up prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks for men everywhere, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. They didn't get to vote in the first century, and we get to vote. They just had the rulers that came along. We have the rulers that come along, even if we don't vote for them. Sometimes we get the ones that we didn't vote for, and yet we're obliged to serve those rulers. The command that the Apostle Paul gave us was this: pray for them. Pray for them hard. Now think about it. He who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer, is an abomination, Proverbs 28, verse 9. People, including politicians, who don't listen to the law of God, even if they pray, how high are their prayers getting? Not very high. They need somebody praying for them. They need people who are godly praying for them. Implicit in these verses is that there is a distinction between rulers and citizens. There are kings, and then there are those who pray for them. There are those who are in authority, and there are those who pray for them. I'm not in authority over anybody in a political sense right now. I am a citizen, and my job as a Christian citizen is to pray. The second relationship that we see here is that there is a Savior and there are servants. I have saviors in, a Savior in the singular up there. I thought I had it in plural. I'm glad I corrected it. Savior and servants. Verse 5. There is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Do you know what an ambassador does? An ambassador knows the culture of his home country, and he knows the culture of the country to which he is ambassading. I just made up a word. He knows that country's culture as well, so that he can go back and forth and explain things and use official policy when he goes back and forth and have some sort of good effect. The great example of a perfect ambassador in the Scriptures was Moses. Remember what happened with him? Born, raised by Pharaoh's daughter, nursed by his Hebrew mother, at age 80, he's called to go in between Egypt and Israel and negotiate the surrender of Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go. That is a mediator. There is one mediator between God and men, and it's the only person who was ever God and man at the same time, the man, Christ Jesus. See how Paul eloquently words that there by inspiration of the Holy Spirit? He was a man. He was 100% man. He's the Christ, 100% God. The man, Christ Jesus, is the only mediator. My job is to serve him. He gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, verse 6. Then there's another relationship that comes up there, and that is, well, implied, teachers and students. Paul says in verse 7, to which I was appointed an apostle. I am telling truth in Christ, not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, that he was called from his mother's womb. And then when it came time for him to be an apostle, he was able to teach the Gentiles. In Ephesians 3, 8 and following, he said, to me, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Here's Paul, an inspired apostle, has a message from God, and then there are people who are listening to him. But you know what? These people who were listening to him had some responsibility, didn't they? They had some responsibility to see if he was telling the truth. Remember those Bereans in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, who hear the gospel from Paul? What do they do, and for what are they commended? They are commended because they go home and search the Scriptures daily to find out whether what he was saying was so. There's a teacher and a student relationship. Now consider something in regard to this. Is anybody unequal in any of those circumstances? Let's think about it for a minute. Rulers. Are they above citizens or equal to citizens? Well, I would say that they are equal to citizens. And the reason I would say that is that Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 tells us that in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Now, that does not mean that when you become a Christian, you lose your Jewish heritage if you were born a Jew. And it does not mean if you were become a Christian, you lose the fact that you were a slave in the ancient world. Slavery had the principles of Christ would outlaw slavery eventually in any culture, but there wasn't ever a call for a revolution. And so Paul said, you know, if you're going to be a slave, be the best one you can be, not with eye service as toward men, but as toward Christ in sincerity, not with goodwill, do it with goodwill. And masters, if you're going to be a master, treat your servants well, remembering that you have your own master in heaven. There is equality across the line. Masters were no more important than slaves. Rulers were no more important than citizens. I have to pay taxes through the sheriff of Ohio County. I don't know who that is. Is he better in God's eyes than I am? The sheriff of Marshall County was a friend of mine in high school. Is he better because he holds that position of authority than I am? No. Rulers are not inherently better, but they have a different role than do citizens. Presidents responsible to uphold the Constitution. Senate, Congress responsible to put checks on the president. Judiciary responsible to put checks on them. Any of them above all of us? Well, some of them think they are, but they are not in God's eyes. Rulers are equal to citizens. They just have different roles. And then there's Christ. There's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Well, there's equality here and there's inequality here. There's equality. I hit the wrong button again. There's equality with God, isn't there? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Philippians 2, 5 and 6. And then there's John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, what? Was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. There's equality with God. Now, He subjected Himself. He came to do His Father's will, John 6, verse 38. And in the last day, when He delivers up the kingdom to His Father, and all things are made subject to the Father, even the Son Himself will be subject to Him who put all things under Him, that God may be all in all, 1 Corinthians 15, 27 and 28. But yet there was an equality there. Submission, when Christ submitted, it did not mean He was unequal. When I submit to the sheriff of Ohio County, it does not mean I am unequal. When I submit to the laws that the president and the Congress make, it does not mean that I am unequal. When I submit to the judge's decisions, it does not mean that I am unequal. It just means I have a different role. And yet, Christ is above certain people. He doesn't run a democracy. He runs a benevolent dictatorship where He's in charge. And we humans are indeed lesser than He. And then, what about this third role? There's a teacher, Paul, and there are his students. Who is better? Well, they're both the same. I realize some differences. Paul was inspired. His students were not. That's the biggest difference. Other than that, how was the Apostle Paul saved? Somebody came and taught him the Word of God and told him he needed to be baptized. What's he doing for students? Telling them the Word of God and telling them he needed to be baptized. And I realize some special things happened to Paul, and he could do some special things in the age of miracles, but the plan of salvation was the same for everybody. And there was no respect of persons. There's no partiality with God. Equality, even though there were different roles. Now, men and women, you'll see what the slash is for here in a minute, besides the fact that I couldn't figure out how to do it on PowerPoint. The men and women issue comes up in 1 Timothy 2 as well. I desire, therefore, verse 8, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Men are supposed to pray. And then women are supposed to profess godliness. Verse 9. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves with modest apparel, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but that which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Modesty to us rightly means, in our culture, that you put on enough clothes. But in some cultures, it meant that you didn't put on too many clothes. What they were doing in their culture was not only putting on the normal clothes that covered up the God-given body that you had, they were arranging themselves with all kinds of jewelry to call attention to themselves at worship services and getting overdressed to call attention to themselves and distract from the worship of God. Paul said, don't do that. Psychologists will tell us that men are more visually stimulated than women. And so, anybody knows this too, women are prettier than men. Let's go with that. If somebody, young lady, I heard a preacher say one time that his daughter or somebody that he knew was trying to find a good-looking man to marry, and he told her, good luck. You know, men aren't all that pretty usually, you know. Women don't distract from men. Men pray and lead. Women don't distract from men. And then Paul gets even more controversial in verses 11 and 12. He says, let a woman learn in silence with all submission, for I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Is that just cultural, Paul? Is that just because that was the culture? I've heard some of my professors, even at a Christian college, say that the only reason Paul chose men for apostles was because of the culture of the day. Was that just because of the culture? No. Paul says it's because it's going to be that way all the time. It goes back to creation. In verse 13 he says, for this is the reason. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. The reason goes all the way back to creation. Now, we have some other things to consider. This, it seems to me, is a worship setting. If this is not a worship setting, then women have to be silent all the time. You just got to be quiet all the time. You can't ever talk. It seems to me to be a worship setting for these reasons. Paul says in verse 8, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Does that mean that women aren't allowed to pray? Ever? Anytime? Anywhere? No. The word for man there in 1 Timothy 8 is the Greek word aner. It is not the Greek word anthropos. You know where anthropos gives us? Anthropology, the study of humankind, to put it in politically correct terms. Anthropos was the generic word for mankind. Aner was the word for a male. It's used of Joseph, the husband of Mary in Matthew chapter 1, verse 16. It's used of a woman divorcing her husband in Mark chapter 10, verse 12. It's used of men as contrasted to women in Acts chapter 8, verse 12. Paul is saying here that the men should pray everywhere. Does that mean women never get to pray? My poor wife, when I see her head bowed from across the room and she doesn't know I'm watching, does that mean she doesn't get to pray? No, no. You see, he must be talking about a time when the saints were together. There's another clue for that in the Scriptures. When he says, without wrath and doubting, the translation really ought to be, without wrath and dissension. Doesn't it take more than one person to dissent? You got to have people together in order to have some sort of confusion, some sort of disagreement, some sort of dissension. And furthermore, he goes on in verses 11 and 12 to say that the women are to be in silence and not to usurp authority over man. The word for silence there is not a complete and utter silence. It has to do with quietness, like 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 12, where the Apostle Paul says that lazy people ought to work in quietness and eat their own bread. Does that mean lazy people never speak up when they work? No, just do your job quietly and get along with life. It's used in Acts chapter 22 verse 2, when the people heard the Apostle Paul speak to them, and after they heard that he spoke in Hebrew, they kept all the more silent. Well, how can you be more silent if it means complete silence to start with? No. In a worship setting, women make some noise, don't they? They're commanded to, aren't they? Teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. They're commanded to sing. So this word doesn't mean complete silence. There is a place in the Scriptures where there is complete silence enjoined. That word is sigao, and it's used in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 34 and 35. Let me tell you the difference. 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35 says, let your women keep silent in the churches. And that's the word for complete silence. And let them be submissive, for they are not permitted to speak in church. You know the passage. But do you know the context? Here's the context. Some people were making a chaotic service out of the Lord's church worship. Tongue speakers were jumping up and all speaking at the same time. Prophets were jumping up and all speaking at the same time. Paul laid down some regulations. He said, if you're going to speak in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three in a service, and one at a time, and let the others keep silent. And prophets, you can speak each in turn, one at a time. And if something is revealed to somebody else who sits by, let the other keep silent. And then, women, keep silent. You see what he's saying is, in regard to leadership, in regard to usurping authority over the man, you keep silent. Now, does that mean that men and women are unequal? No. Oh, no. Matter of fact, that idea offends me quite a bit. Different roles does not equal inequality. That's a double negative to emphasize the fact that just because you have a different role, you're still equal with one another. I would get a little bit offended. I would get a lot offended if people told me that somehow women are less in the church because they're not permitted to preach or to lead singing or lead in the public service. I get a lot offended because I think of my mother, who wanted to be a preacher until she found out she wasn't allowed to be, and instead became a school teacher and became one of the best school teachers that Marshall County has ever seen. And you can ask me that and I'll tell you that, but you ask somebody random in Marshall County that knows her and they'll tell you that too. And she affected the lives of so many kids that came through her school. Matter of fact, she worked herself into a bad situation because she was so good with the underprivileged, way behind kids that she kept getting in her class, the underprivileged, way behind kids, and it made a lot more work for her. And then she taught 36 years and retired and became the West Virginia School Preaching Librarian, and with tedium cataloged all of our library of several thousand volumes over a period of 17 years for no pay whatsoever. And on the side, she would offer the guys help with their grammar because she was a grammarian. We had it in her obituary that she loved her family, she loved penguins, and she loved grammar. I mean, that's just weird, but that's what we had in the obituary because that was her. And she would help the guys with their grammar, and I can name you a couple of preachers that said, I would have never made it through the school without Liz Robison. And you want to tell me she has less of a place in heaven after dying in February 2015 because she didn't stand up and preach before a congregation? I'll get upset about that. People in the world, I know you wouldn't tell me that, but a lot of people in the world would. Or I could tell you about another lady that I knew who's 92 years old, and when she died, and at her funeral, somebody says, she was the glue that held this family together. Or I could tell you about another lady who died in her late 80s, and at the funeral home, that she was in viewing on this side of the funeral home, and another hallway separated them, and there was somebody else in viewing on this side. And hardly anybody was coming, people on this side, but this lady had over 400 people come to her viewing, and some little kid that was visiting on the other side came through and asked his mom, who is that famous person in there? Because she affected a whole lot of people's lives with her behind-the-scenes service. She taught sign language at West Virginia Christian Youth Camp. She taught all kinds of things to all kinds of people. She taught ladies' classes. She loved her husband. She loved her children. She loved her grandchildren. Tell me she is unequal because she didn't preach. Hey, listen, preaching is not glory. It's responsibility. Eldering is not glory. It's responsibility. Being in charge of something, you know how many times I wish I was not in charge of something? But since I'm able to be, and the opportunity was there, by the parable of the talents, I should? No. Let's not say that just having different roles means that you are unequal. The last two verses, well, nevertheless, verse 15, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. A lot of people fight about what that verse means. Here's what I simply think it means. It simply means we're made differently. My wife had a lot more patience with our children than I did when they were young and crying. She was just more nurturing that way. She's strong in a whole lot of ways. I've been laid up for a month. She'd been mowing the lawn, embarrassing me in front of all my neighbors. But somebody had to do it. She had a lot more patience in that regard, and I was made differently. She does not like to go out into the marketplace and work and make money. She likes to stay at home and do these things. And you're going to tell me she's less because of that? She has so many talents that I couldn't list them all for you tonight. I think that's what that verse means. There's two verses left in the chapter, verses 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Notice, there's a connection between salvation and a knowledge of the truth. You have to know the truth in order to be saved. You can be zealous, but zealous without knowledge, Romans 10, verse 2, and that doesn't get you anywhere. And then notice that Jesus said that God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. That is, we have to have authority for what we do in worship. Now, all of that textual background brings us to these issues that have to do with our singing in some regard in the worship of God. First, what about when people want to make the sounds of instruments? We don't have the instrument, but they want to make the sound of instruments. They want to clap or do something, beatboxing with their mouth or something like that. Well, that's vocal. I can't see the difference between this and hitting a drum. Can you? They're both making a nonverbal vibration. And besides that, the scriptures didn't just say not to use instrumental music. They didn't just say to sing vocally. They said to teach one another. And last I checked, beatboxing doesn't teach anybody anything. There aren't words involved. So some people say, well, you can listen to it and it might be okay, but it's going to work its way into the church. I was at a place one time where, whether for good or evil, I don't know, but they invited this group to sing for them, and they told this group, during the entertainment part of a youth rally, as they called it, they told this group, no beatboxing, don't do that stuff. They said, we won't do it. You know what? They came, they did it anyway. They just lied. And then we had the worship period, as they designated it, and they kept doing it there too. So I got to be real careful about that because I don't want to add anything to God's Word. Remember the principle of Hebrews 7, verse 14? Of which tribe God spoke nothing concerning priesthood? God never said, people from Judah can't be priests. The principle of silence told those common sense people, well, people from Judah can't be priests because God said Levi, and that leaves out everybody else. God said, build the ark of gopher wood. What if God said, gopher and a little oak? Well, that wouldn't have worked either, would it? So there's an issue just as a matter of following the truth. And then, what about lifting holy hands when we sing? Swaying back and forth. Well, let's think about this for a minute. Think about the passage. There are many different positions for prayer, you realize. There are many different positions for prayer, and that's what's at issue in verse 8. I desire that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. If you're looking for authorization for men and women lifting up holy hands in singing, you're going to have to go somewhere else besides this verse. Because this is talking about men in prayer leading the congregation. Now, I don't know, but I don't think you're going to find it anywhere else in the New Testament. Now, we'll say this. There were different positions for prayer at that time. Would it be all right if I stood here and prayed like this? Biblically speaking, yes. Solomon did it in 1 Kings 8, verse 22, opened his hands toward heaven. Psalm 141, verse 2 says, let my prayer be to you as incense... Let my offering be to you as incense, my evening prayer as an evening sacrifice. I've jumbled it up, but the opening of my hands as the evening sacrifice. That is, you can pray with your hands up. It's biblical to kneel when you pray. Daniel did it three times a day, even after the law said he shouldn't. Peter did it beside Tabitha's bed before he rose her. Paul did it with the elders at Ephesus before he left them, with the people at Tyre before he left them, Acts 20, 36 and 21, 5. Jesus knelt in the Garden of Gethsemane before he assumed another prayer position where he fell on his face. There are many different prayer positions. The idea here is not a command to lift holy hands. The idea is that if you're going to assume the prayer position with lifting holy hands, make sure your hands are holy when you do it. Whatever your prayer position, make sure your life is right with God. That theme runs throughout the Scriptures. Do you remember Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 17, where God says to Israel, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the law of your God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your burnt sacrifices to me, burnt offerings to me? I've had enough of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this of you? To trample my courts. You see what God's saying? I don't want your sacrifices. Wait a minute, God. You commanded these sacrifices. Yes, but read on. Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. Your new moons, your Sabbaths, your calling of the assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you lift out your hands toward me, I will hide my eyes from you. Though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Why, God? Why? 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 I cannot endure incense or iniquity and the sacred meeting. In verse 16, he says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doing from before your eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Do those things, then I might accept your worship. The emphasis is on make sure those hands are holy if you're going to lift them in prayer. People live their lives. I did it for a while and I'm ashamed of it, and I didn't admit it too much in preaching while my parents were living, because I didn't want it to hurt them too badly. But I lived for a while where I came to every service, but I was living like a pagan outside of services. Did God accept my worship? No! Not a chance. Until my life is right. Lift up holy hands. And then some people ask, what about a woman leading a song? Well, you have the principle there that we already laid out. Why would we want to change it? Why would she want to? It's for her own glory? Is it really to serve? Aren't there other ways to serve? I want to tell you something. I wouldn't preach necessarily unless I felt that I had some little bit of ability to do it and that it was needed. My parents told me as a young boy, you ought to be a preacher. I said, I want to be a preacher. I became a preacher. I went away from it for a little bit to teach music, but still preached on the side, and then I became a preacher again because that's what I've studied all my life. But if it weren't needed and my role were something different, why shouldn't I just be happy with that? And then what about praise teams? Somebody says, hey, you got one person leading a song. Why not four people leading a song? Giving a microphone to a bass, a tenor, a soprano, an alto? I'll grant you this. It'd be easier for people to learn new songs, maybe. I'll grant you this. It might be entertaining. But there's a couple of problems with that. First of all, just practically speaking, the glory idea sort of comes up, and people think, well, you know, and there's jealousy. Ask some people in the denominational world that have these sorts of things. There's jealousy about who gets to do what at certain times, and there's all kinds of problems that come up just practically. But secondly, I think I would ask you to consider, in 1 Corinthians 14, which I just mentioned a little bit ago, there's an important principle there, because God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. What was the principle? You got two or three tongue speakers at a church? One at a time. Two or three prophets at a church? One at a time. See the one at a time principle? It helps keep order. There's biblical precedent for that. So, my idea is, why do we want change for the sake of change? If we need change to be right with God, by all means, let's change. But if we can't see good reason and we can't see authority for it, we better not change. Now, with those thoughts in mind, would you sing this song with me again, please? May my hands be holy when I kneel in prayer. May my life be holy when I praise. Help me, Lord, respect the role you've given me. May I serve with honor all my days. May I serve with honor in the role you've given me. And may I never go beyond my place. As I serve my Savior and I give you praise, help me follow the truth and I'll be saved. May my hands be holy when I kneel in prayer. May my life be holy when I praise. Help me, Lord, respect the role you've given me. May I serve with honor all my days. I thank you for listening tonight. I hope that didn't sound mean or angry. It's just that I'm trying to get across the scriptures the way I see them. I know some of these topics are controversial and sensitive in some places. I don't think they are here, but I wanted to address them by means of prevention. An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. We just want to follow God's law, don't we? One thing you find out in life, if you pay attention, is this. There is a God, and I'm not Him, and neither are you. And we're not equal to Him. We're equal to each other, but He's above us, and He gets to make the rules. Now, that doesn't mean that I think Christianity is just a list of rule-keeping. We're saved by grace through faith, but that faith without works is dead. And there are things we have to do in response to God's grace. After all, if you gave your son for just one person, if just one person were being sent to the executioner's chair and you said, send my son instead, don't you think you'd have the right to demand something of that person if he would be in your good graces? Well, God sent His son for billions and billions of people, and He has the right to demand of us the conditions of our salvation appropriating that grace. And He tells us that we need to believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, or else we'll be lost in our sins, John 8, verse 24. And He tells us we need to repent of our sins that separated us from Him in the first place, Acts 17, 30 and 31. He tells us we need to confess Him before men, or He won't confess us before the Father in heaven, Matthew 10, 32 and 33. And He tells us that we need to be baptized for the remission of our sins to be clean. And then we need to live faithfully to Him. If you've not lived faithfully, you can come back with repentance and prayer. If you've never been baptized into Christ, you can come to Him. And then the grace of the Savior, the mediator between God and man, is yours, and you can be His, and Christ calls you brother or sister, if we could help you tonight, would you please come as we stand and sing?
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of my love. Lord, I give my life to Thee, Thine forevermore to be. Lord, I give my life to Thee, Thine forevermore to be. Take my will and make it Thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is Thine own. It shall be Thy royal throne. Lord, I give my life to Thee, Thine forevermore to be. Lord, I give my life to Thee, Thine forevermore to be. Take my love, my Lord, I pour, at Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for Thee. Lord, I give my life to Thee, Thine forevermore to be. Lord, I give my life to Thee, Thine forevermore to be.
Be seated, please.